All right, we're only five behind, and I'm on, so let's open up. Again, Father, it's a privilege to always have your word in front of us, to be guided by it, and again, we speak to, or ask the same thing this morning, that you would speak to us by it. If we just solely look at your word and what you say through these men that wrote, we can be impacted very powerfully. So by your Spirit, lead us, each and every one of us, in Christ's name, amen. I want to start and go back through, I'm going to start with chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to go to 12. That's where we did last time. But it's been 2 weeks since we met. And I'm not going to go over everything, but I just kind of want to start here. And then I want to kind of end up with a couple questions. I mean, Start off with a couple questions of, you know, that pertain to the last time we met. And then I want to talk a little bit about submission. Because of our society has such a messed up version of it, and we don't really understand what it means. But we do have the example of Jesus back in chapter 2, because he left us as an example. We should always reflect back on that. Always go back to, if we're going to submit, Jesus left us an example of what true submission really is. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, these questions, I really don't want to have to cover everything here, but we did start off with that main point. It was verse 7, or verse 6. No, it was verse 7. That our prayers would not be hindered by the... And basically, our prayers wouldn't be hindered by our relationships with our husbands and wives and not having those proper relationships. So my question here is, if husbands, because going back to verse 7, let me read that. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and an heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, here it is, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. All right? And so we kind of went over and we discussed about the role of a husband and wife and how the wives submitted to their husbands, and we didn't really get to the husbands yet. But in that relationship, so do our relationships affect our prayer life and how we have a relationship with God? And so one of my questions last week, and we really didn't answer it really thoroughly. So husbands, if we don't treat our wives with love, as Christ loves the church, does God hear our prayers? Does God hear our prayers? If we don't treat our wives with the respect that Peter writes to us and God expects of us to treat our wives, does God hear our prayers? That's the most important part of the whole thing, is do we have a relationship with God, and is it affected by the way we treat our wives or our husbands? Verses. That was the question. Anybody want to disagree with that? Or agree with it? Or elaborate on it, Ryan?
My question is, I just kind of wonder, does it mean the prayer that you're praying will be hindered, or that you're
I think it would be both. I think your prayer life, or with your, is that what you're asking, with your spouse?
Yeah.
It would be hindered, yeah. That definitely would be. But even I think your prayer life as a whole. You could even bring this as a principle and bring it even farther. It's just the way we treat people as in general. Just if we're just a nasty person. As we get into the end of chapter 3, or not actually, but we read this morning, it tells to have these behaviors and our characteristics about us. And they affect other people. And so if we're just kind of a miserable person to other people, and we're just kind of I'm trying to think of a nice word to use, but just basically kind of a bad person, are we really going to have a prayer life? But really how we treat our wife is going to be a reflection of, or wives treat their husbands, is really a reflection of what you're like in life anyway, isn't it? For the most part. So I think it would be, yeah, it would hinder our prayers, not just in our relationships, but yeah, that would be true there. But I think it goes farther than that. I think it would hinder our prayers and our relationships, or in our life. It just, if I'm not treating my wife and I'm really a scumbag, to use the word, I really don't think I'm going to have a good prayer life. I really don't. And that's what I really get from it. I mean, I think you're probably right about the hindering our prayers. It's between them, but I think it goes farther than that. It's a good principle. Anything else? So if we don't treat our lives with love, and Christ did call us to love, I mean, we've been called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Does God hear our prayers? So the second thing, so is our relationship with God affected by how we treat other people? I guess the second part, and we kind of answer that. But is our relationship with God affected by how we treat other people? And I kind of use that example of James McDonald. And the reason I bring it back up again is I heard this week that James McDonald is pastor of Harvest Bible Church. And just over the years, he's been accused of just being a mean guy, a bully. Just how he handled all his people that and the staff and those around him. And he said he was just a passionate guy. And he said a lot of these things just happen because he's passionate. But he's just kind of like, these things were coming to the surface. Oh, he's kind of a nasty guy. They released him this week because of, and they didn't do it just offhandedly. It's been taking a long time to do it. And the guy really did it. I was talking to my wife about this morning. He preaches the word. And it's, for the most part, it's really solid. Everything else, but how he affected all those other people around with him. Did he really have, I mean, did it affect, how his relationship with other people, did it affect his relationship with God? I mean, it had to have. And he was let go. But he could see him, and he was still preaching the word. He was still doing his Bible study. I'm sure he was probably praying, but I think all these things were hindered by his, by how he was treating other people. And they felt the same way. And these elders didn't want to be part of it. And they let him go. So is our relationship with God affected by how we treat other people? And I really believe it is. It is. Then the last part of that one was, so is our... Yeah. And that goes all the way down, doesn't it? That's because that's the most intimate relationship you have right there. And I don't know how he treated those things. And I really don't know. I'm careful what I'm trying to say because I don't know James McDonald and what happened. Yeah. Oh, I wouldn't say that at all. I wouldn't say that at all. I think he's a man of God, totally. It just is his how he treats others affects his relationship with God. So I'm saying, yeah, I believe it. There's nothing. Yeah, I think he needs to hone some things down in his life, and I think that's what they told him, and I think he agreed to it. He said he did. Let's hope he does. But yeah, not question his salvation at all. But it if
the best thing that ever happened to him and the way the Lord's gonna work in his life to make those changes come about. Huh?
That's what he's getting. Yeah. But God works for the good in all things, for those who love him who have been called according to his purpose. Yeah. So yeah, I wouldn't go that far. I'm just saying the example is that if it affected other people around him and the church itself hurt and it's caused a big problem. So how we treat other people affects our relationship with God.
I also think there's a wrinkle when you are unequally yoked. Mm-hmm. So if your spouse is unequally yoked, then you can't be unequally yoked.
Steve, you got to do it at the right time. We'll teach you that one too. I got some good ideas. Peter addresses that. You know, he tells the wives, and we're going to kind of, I'll bring a little bit up about submission and how it affects those unbelieving husbands. How can we affect them? How can the wives affect their unbelieving husbands? And it is, it's through their actions. And part of that is submission, you know. And here's the one thing I want to make sure, because that I've just made clear. So does our obedience to the instructions in 1 Peter make us have a happy marriage? Because if we go, okay, I'll tell you what, I will love my wife like Christ loves church, and my wife, and then, so then we'll have a happy marriage, or vice versa. She'll go, I'm going to do everything. I read this passage in Peter chapter 3, and that's going to give me a happy marriage because I'm going to do these things. I'm going to submit to my husband. My beauty is going to be deep. It's going to be on the inside, all these other things. Am I going to have a happy marriage? A joyful marriage. People want a successful marriage, don't they? Here's the problem is, you married a sinner, and so did he. So that's what we have to deal with. We got two sinners marrying each other, and so are we going to have a happy... No, we're going to have a good marriage. But we have if we obey, if we submit, if we honor and reverence our wives and vice versa. You know what I'm saying? All right. So Peter did address two things. We talked about submission, and we have the example of Sarah. That's what Peter says. And we followed through some of those examples. And then I thought, well, Sarah submitted, and we looked at those things that she did, and we kind of just glanced over. You'd have to do a study of Sarah to go, well, God's telling us that Sarah is the model woman for me to be a wife. I guess I better study Sarah. All right? And that's probably would be a good idea. We're not going to do that. But I would like to ask you a couple questions this morning, just some scenarios. What does a submissive wife do? Let's say your husband wants you, he wants to make a purchase. All right? He purchases a car. He doesn't even discuss it with you. He wants to purchase a car, and he goes and does it. What do you do as the spouse? What do you do with the husband on that? What do you do? Because we're called here. I just want to use it off of the wives, submit to your husbands. Use Sarah as your example. Do the best you can this morning. Give me an answer on that one. How do you submit to that? You say, go ahead. That's fine. Keep doing that, I guess. What do you do? He's already done it. He's going to do it. He told you he's going to do it. Okay. You know, don't think I have wayward motives up here, okay? Tim, don't accuse me of that in front of the crowd. But if you have something you want to sell at a discount, I would buy it. What would you do on that? You're submitting, or do you sit there and hammer on him? Hey, you're returning that. Do you take the lead on it? What do you do? Come on, ladies. What would you do, Donna?
I mean, this is not theoretical.
Not judging up here at all. There it is, that voice. You don't have to. Who's going to be held accountable for buying the car? Who's going to be accountable for how she treats her husband for what he did and how he bought the car? Okay? That's a tough one, really. The reason I bring that one up is I did that, but not with a car. I did it with something else. So, and she's still here today. So, yeah.
Yeah, I would, as Hannah being my helpmate, I would expect her to very respectfully, like, give me an order and reasoning of why that was a bad decision, something like that, and, you know, make sure that I understood her, you know, ideas and wisdom in that thing, and then, you know, to drop it if that's what was the end goal, or for me to go, oh, yeah, that makes sense, and then try and reverse it, because as the helpmate, you know, the wife is supposed to help the husband make good decisions, you know, even after the fact. So.
You were pretty selfish in your decision, though.
Yeah, and so I'd expect her to tell me that, and then, in a respectful way, and then
we're all witnesses here, Hannah.
I am watching the perfect relationship back there.
Because, she hasn't always been respectful, but she always tells me that.
Hey, you guys, I got a couple more, but the perfect, thanks, Nick, for opening all that up, is we want, the world has to see, verse 12 of chapter 2, they'll glorify God by the actions of these people that they see that they think are strange aliens, all right? So they're watching all this stuff happen, and that's why we're going. How does a wife submit to her husband, and how does the husband treat his wife? We haven't got to that part, which we should before we talk about submission, but we're not. But that would be an ideal, Nick, to have that.
Yeah. I just that.
Yeah.
Well,
We'll say Nick isn't a believer back there, so that if any of them who do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Okay? We have to put all these things in the context. Yeah. Yeah. So, how she responds is important, huh? You got your hand up, Jamie, or? Everybody's got an opinion on this one. I had some other ones, but I probably don't need to give anything else here. Yeah. What would Sarah do with Abram? But with Ishmael? She didn't just sit there and go, okay. She said, hey, get him out of here. And the woman. And he goes, oh. She had a voice. She had a voice. I think we have to get the voice. Wow. All right. I don't think I've ever. Anyway. What's true submission? You've put yourself voluntarily under another person, you know. And the act is, and we have to go back to, but he says, as the example that Christ gave us, he did the same. And these are, they all go against our flesh, especially when your husband does something like that, you know. I mean, you want to react in a whole different way. But here's another one. It might not be here, but your husband is of, let's say, a Mormon faith, a different faith, and he wants you to go there with him, but you are a believer. All right? Strong. Your husband's not a believer. It's going to go, it applies back to the second verse of chapter 3. What are you going to do? Your husband's told you he wants you to go with him. All right? Come on, ladies, what you going to do? Corbin. Ladies.
What master is the first master? And it has to be Christ. And going and saying, I'm putting myself under his religious rule would not be honorable to God. And that's what you're honorable to first.
Okay. So you would say no. As a woman, you'd say no. I'm just funning with you on that one, Corbin. Corbin says the woman would say no because of that. Question is, your husbands have a different faith. All right? He's had, and he wants you to go with him to those services. And if you wanted to even stretch it a little farther, he doesn't want you. No, don't do that because then the answer makes it even easier. He wants you to go with him. He wants you to go with him. Steve.
Suffer the consequences.
That's part of the deal. Okay, I've had two guys answer for the women so far. Nothing wrong with that, Steve and Corbin, because they're not. But what would you do? What do you do? So that your husbands would be won over. Now, this is tricky because we're playing another thing. Hannah, what you got going up there?
I would probably get
one. Really?
Yep, I would get one, but I wouldn't want. So, like, if he wanted me to be very involved with, like, you know, studying or whatever.
She's going to change her from the inside out. She's a rebel.
I know a lady on this one here. That's why I brought it up. Her husband's a Mormon.
And actually, it's working.
Yeah.
On the outside, it looks like it's working well. Yeah. She's doing both, and they agreed to do that.
Yeah, but she wouldn't exclusively go to the Mormon church. She goes, but the next Sunday, I don't think he goes with her, though. But she gets to go to hers. I mean, we're talking compromise, but you're in the middle of a mess already because you've married an unbeliever. But she became a believer in the process of being married, so okay. I mean, but still, don't start arguing with me there, Jody. That's important. See, when you're compromising your faith, yeah. But we're still, okay. I know everybody wants, that's why nothing's easy, but you know here when you're reading this, you're contemplating. I don't think it was easy for them. See, I think the same thing. They got a bunch of unbelieving husbands. These women are faithful. Some of them have believing husbands, but the ones that don't, and they're having to make decisions based on that. Jason.
I was just going to say, like, even just the very answer, should cue us in that there's probably just no pat answer.
There isn't.
For every situation. We've got some principles, some guidelines, but boy, I mean, I know actually two scenarios. One, it's the lady who's still a Mormon, and one's the guy's still Mormon. It's sticky. And, you know, like in that situation, sometimes the Mormon elders or leadership, whatever, will say, well, just divorce your spouse because they're not Mormon anymore. And you're like, oh, well, now we got marriage on the line. You know, so there's a lot of factors. We have to be so careful just right in thing we got to answer.
But divorce isn't on the option on our end.
Right.
All right, so yeah. I don't know if they'd ever do that, but if they did, I mean, I guess that's what they do. I don't understand. But yeah, that's what we're doing. We're not leaving the husband here. We're trying to do what? We're submitting, and we're also trying to live a life without words. We're not preaching to them or anything else. They're just watching this quiet and gentle spirit, this submissive wife. And it's not in a weak sense at all, because we're going to use Sarah as our example. And you got to study again, Sarah, to figure that out. To even get even farther on this one here, because now you have kids, all right? And your kids, you know the truth, and you want your kids to know the truth, and he doesn't want your kids going to church. What do you do? I got two on this one. What do? You have an unbelieving spouse, you have children, and he doesn't want you or your children going, but he'll let you, but not the kids. Don't marry an unbeliever, you guys. And don't get saved in the middle of your marriage. What's that? Well, look at Tim right now. He's a mess. God's graceful. Merciful and graceful. We see that all the time. But question's still on the floor. What do you do? The husband, you know it's going to cause a ruckus. What do? And you know it's important that your kids know who God is. What do? Hannah.
I don't have enough information, but I am so grateful I'm not in that situation. situation, and I would have to pray a lot before I would know how to proceed. Because, like, as a wife and mom, like, my biggest ministry, my biggest mission field is at home with my kids, because my husband is safe and not, you know. So it's like, that is so much of what I am called to do, that it would be hard to figure out how to walk forward in a situation where my husband is in that.
Yeah, the question is, because you know what's going to cause controversy, right? And then he, at the same time, he's telling us so that they would be won over. I don't think anybody gets won over by a hot fight going on, you know? Troy, you got an answer?
I thought. So I think in Scripture, it's very clear that we're called to teach our children and raise them up in the Lord. And so for the spouse, if the unbelieving husband says, don't bring your children to church, at least you would say that the wife needs to be teaching her children the Lord. And if the husband says no, who cares what the husband says? If the child professes faith in Christ, I would say that child doesn't go to church, because now we're forcing that child to be in disobedience by forsaking the assembly. So if we have unbelieving children, I would say I wouldn't force my children, if I was a wife, I guess, to come if I had an unbelieving husband. But if my child did profess faith, and he, me as the spouse or the father, I would bring my child, because I want my child to be obedient and not forsake.
That crossed my mind. I would go, if I was a female, I would just start teaching my kids. And if your husband, you know, we can start getting down on it, but nobody's really going to sit there and go, no, I don't want you teaching that either at home. Well, we got an abusive relationship at the home now. So you got a mess basically on your hands. But it's that this submitting thing, we're kind of trying to come up with some answers, and we do, but at the same time, we got unbelieving spouses, and we're trying to have them won over because the option isn't divorce. So the last one we'll do is, you got an emotionally or physically abusive husband in the home. Kind of leads off of what Troy was just finishing up with there. If you're going to train him, and then he's not going to let you train him, and he basically is controlling, he emotionally is abusive, and physically he's abusive, what do we do as submissive wives? Or how do we counsel other wives who are in that position? Ellis.
I don't know if he's right, but my first thought would be to take the kids and go. That, I don't know what else you could do at that point. Because you're, as a mother, your job is to protect and care for the kids. Yeah. And if you can't do that in your home, you need to go somewhere else.
Tells you to come back. Tells you to come back, Ellis.
He's got to change first. Yeah.
He's got to change to what? Other people are getting brought in then, right? Okay. So that's not submitting then, that's being smart?
It's obeying God.
So what?
I think it's obeying the Lord. Especially,
how?
Especially with the kids. Like, protecting yourself could also,
you guys, I'm sorry.
If you were going to try to work something out, I think the first step would be to get out of the house and then try to work something out with other people with you. Because if it's not safe, you have to have more people to kind of come into it and make sure that it is safe. And you'd have to have your husband agree to that, or else you can't. I don't think you could.
You'd have to have a husband agree to what? You have to have a husband agree to what?
Agree to having other people come in and,
yeah,
and be a part of it. You know,
can you do that with a quiet and gentle spirit? you're Ellis, you're a guy. I don't know. No, your words are right. But anything else? You know, really, seriously, because I think you ladies have actually had to counsel other women over these issues, and the world will tell you sit there to pack up and leave. It's the easiest thing. It's always the easiest thing. The world does the easiest all the time. But these things are commonplace around us, yeah. Oh, Steve. Yeah. So what do you do on that? He tells you about the same thing. Physical is the same as mental. You got to live, Troy.
I think first of all, if the wife and children, or if the husband and children decide to be in an abusive relationship, by leaving, we don't mean divorce. The only grounds for divorce is if the unbelieving spouse wishes to leave and actually leave. That's it. But even then, there's not even grounds for marriage. So by leave, what we're doing is we're providing a place where there's safety and protection. In the meantime, while we're trying to make reconciliation. So you're only leaving not to just flee into your own passions, your own desires, your own wishes. You're seeking reconciliation. And the best way to do that is to get out of that atmosphere and then have the husband be accountable to the church, the elders of the church, even the authorities if it's necessary.
So what if he doesn't want it?
Well, that's what church is for.
He doesn't honor the church.
Yeah. Well, in that case, you just have to wait it out. But your goal will always be reconciliation.
You still have secular counseling
Okay. There's lots of different things, options and theories, and yeah, this is real stuff. But Jim. See, the key here is, and I believe this, is to keep our prayers, our life from being unhindered. So really our reaction to our unbelieving husband is going to affect our prayer life. It has to, because if we're disobedient to God and we're rebelling against him and we're actually in a fighting or it's just a combativeness, then we're not, actually verse 2 doesn't work at all in chapter 3. Or actually verse 1, I'm sorry, I keep saying 2. Second part of verse 1, that the husband be won over by the actions of his wife, it doesn't work if we go into combat. So, and then our prayer life can be hindered if we do go into combat because we just can't have really a prayer life. And then, on chapter 2, verse 12, the pagans live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. All these things have to get put together on that, I believe. When they see our lives and how we respond to this kind of stuff, the world we watch, and we know how they respond. And it's an easy out, it's a quick fix, it's end it and protect yourself. That's true. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? But we're not called to I mean, we're called to protect ourselves, but at the same time, not to end the marriage. So, and we're also called as women, you are as women, to be submissive. How do we submit in that kind of a situation where God's honored, we've put ourselves under, and at the same time, we're honoring God? Yeah. And our husband.
We're never called to submit to evil, to like,
right?
To take evil and just go along with it. In fact, as Christians, we're called to seek out evil and expose it in an effort to fix it, to sanctify that situation. You know, to heal wounds, to fix, you know, injustice, that kind of stuff. So really, I can't see any situation where husband is being abusive to a wife in any sense, whether it's, you know, mental, physical, emotional, verbal, where she would need to stay and take that, because he's becoming an entire antithesis to what a husband is supposed to be, according to God. He's really rejecting everything that God has established as the role and purpose of a husband. So I can't see why a wife would need to stay, like what Troy said, not leave the marriage, but leave that situation so that there is a safety, so that they can try and fix the situation, you know, so that they can get help.
The submission, though, is there's not called to submit to the evil. But the husband still needs to be submitted to. So I think we'd all agree. We'd escape. We'd get out of that position and all that. Okay. But we still, the call is to be submissive to the husband. Can we still leave and be submissive to the husband? Hannah.
Yes, I think I can still be submissive.
Good. Need the warning. Yeah.
And
yeah. No. Oh, Jody. And that's the point isn't to come up with a solution, because we won't, but the point is, what is submission? What's the point of submission? You know, when does it stop? Or does it stop? What point, you know? When wives are called to be submissive, to submit, and Christ sets the example, that's all I'm trying to pull out of here, out of Peter, is submission's not that easy. But God's called us to do something. And we're obedient, and we go, in what sense are we obedient? There'd be knowledge, but yeah.
I don't want to, like, try and downplay the submission thing, but there's a point where submission must end. I mean, you can't, the ultimate goal of the submission of the wife is to glorify Christ and to have a sanctified relationship that honors him. And that's not possible when one partner is an unrepentant sin. But, you know, let's say they're not unrepentant, or just unrepentant in general. It's not possible to have a relationship that actually glorifies Christ. And so I think that at a certain point, the submission does have to cease for the greater purpose of glorifying God in a situation where they can, you know, men are creatures of action. And so by the wife taking action and separating for a time, at least in my mind, it shows the husband that there needs to be an a response, an action of response to change and rectify the situation.
It does, Nick. There is not an answer. I mean, submission, I don't know if it ever ends. The point of submission and what submitting you do. That's why he says, like Sarah. And you go, and she obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So you go, you know what it comes down to? It's knowledge of the scriptures and going, what does God call me to do as a wife? What does God call me to do in all avenues? What was Sarah like and what did she do? Because Peter refers to her and the women of old. And you can build from that. And with prayer, because your prayer life's not going to be here. There's no easy answer. It just showed you today what our relationships are like. We don't get married and paradise hits. But we have to somehow show the world through these marriages that we've done, and they'll give glory to God because of what we've done. How we handle these marriages. So God gets glorified, not us, but they still see that there's something. And at the end, they might even get saved themselves because there is this freaky bunch of people who stay together through all these things. But the submission thing, that's kind of tough. But you put yourself willfully under, just as Christ put himself. You've got the example already set for you. Or we have the example set for us. I talk like I know what I got going here, but I don't. I don't have it all together. But I do know we're called to submit. I'm called to submit to God. And you're called to submit to God and your husband's. Yeah, Jason.
Well, it's kind of bring this full circle with the James McDonald thing. We just really don't know what goes on in people's households. And so as a church, we also need to be ready to minister to those who might come to us, maybe we wouldn't suspect it, but they come to us and say, hey, look, I got this situation going on. How can we help them? And be willing and able to help them, to believe them, and to walk through this thing with them. Troy and I went to a lunch with a bunch of pastors in Spokane on the issue of abuse, sexual, physical, mental, all of that. There was actually a Spokane Police Department officer. He was a Grace Christian Fellowship. He's in their victims unit that deals with abuse. And he said it was like half of the houses he goes into where he's called for domestic violence crime is a Bible in the Bible. So this is real. This is in the church.
To our shame.
People who claim to be Christians. So, I mean, there's theory and there's practicality, but
they both go together, theory and practicality. Well, I said that last time we were going to go into the beauty of the woman. We'll do that one. And then we'll go into men next week. But really, it's these little things that we talked about this morning. It just shows you the importance and how we represent the world to the world who we know and that we say we have a relationship with God and what he does in our lives. And if you're married to an unbelieving spouse, it gives us the instructions. But they're not. It's nothing easy. Nothing easy here. So, all right. I mean to get it that fired up. That was good. Thank you. Let's close. And, Father, may we represent you well. I don't want to say that really fast. May you be honored in the marriages that are here, and may each one of us understand our role as a husband or as a wife. What you've called us to do, that we serve you, we honor you, we live for you, we glorify you. The world sees a reflection of you supposedly in us. But the purpose is that you be glorified. Every member here, convict our hearts, how we treat our spouse, how we treat others around us, that we can give you glory. And you will be glorified. And our prayers would not be hindered. In Christ's name, amen.